We'll be singing some Christmas songs tonight. So take that hymn book and turn to 212, 212, and let's stand together. And we're going to sing Go Tell It on the Mountain, hymn number 212. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds watch their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. 'Twas in a humble manger that Jesus Christ was born. The God of all creation became a child that born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. He came to die for sinners, to take away our sin, that we may know salvation and be complete in Him. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Good singing.
Amen. We'll invite you to stay standing while we begin our service in prayer. So glad to have each one of you here tonight. It's great to have the Kohlmeyers, the Cremards with us as they were at different churches here this morning. We're glad that you have come out to worship the Lord. Let me give you an update on Dave Tribe. Some of you were here in the service, saw maybe him and Sue Lee, weren't sure what was going on there. At first, I thought maybe something with Noah, but Dave was just feeling a little dehydrated, a little dizzy, and they wanted to get him checked out. So as you know, he had some quadruple bypass back about 15 years ago, and so he's had some off and on. So I did get a chance to go see him after the service. I actually saw Sue and their daughter Heather at the hospital, so she updated maybe about an hour ago, and they said they do believe that it was a mixture of dehydration and some AFib, and they believe he had had the flu this last week and was sort of real tired and sick and everything, and so he's recovering from that. So they said dehydration primarily, and his potassium level was low. They gave him a bag of fluid, told him to drink a lot of water, and they're going to be sending him home here in just a little bit. His blood pressure was only dropping about 10 points, so she said, it looks like we should be heading home soon. So we praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your prayers. Keep Dave and the family in your prayer, and we do pray that that perhaps is all that it was, and sort of recovering a little bit. Some of you were here, he was at a men's prayer breakfast and the birthday party yesterday, so he may have been overextending himself a little bit there, thinking he was going to feel a little bit better than he was, and then got here and just sort of was lightheaded a little bit and some things. So pray for them, reach out to them. I know they'd appreciate your prayer. So I'm going to ask Rick Finucci, asked him if he'd come up and lead us in a word of prayer tonight, and after he prays, you want him to stay standing? I think there's another hymn. All right, so Rick, you come. I'll lead us in word of prayer and then stay standing for our second hymn.
Let's bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to praise you tonight for our gathering, this great time of the calendar year. We celebrate the birth of your Son. Now, we thank you that the body is here, then every member of the body is here, and we look forward to a great time in the Word of God tonight, fellowship, and your blessing upon us. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, as we're standing, we'll take a hymn book and turn over to 198. 198 in our hymn books, Born to Die Upon Calvary. We'll sing the first and the last stanza, first and last of Born to Die. On the night Christ was born, just before break of morn, as the stars in the sky were painting, o'er the place where he lay, fell a shadow cold and gray of a cross that would humble the king. Born to die upon Calvary, Jesus suffered my sin to seated.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Thank you, Lord, again. What a privilege to be here tonight. I pray today has been a blessing. Lord, I pray that we have a spiritual excitement. Lord, sort of like you said, my meat is to do the will of the Father, Lord, that we would get our spiritual meat, if you would, from serving you and worshiping you and fellowshipping, Lord, here and hearing the word of God and singing praises to you. And Lord, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to be able to give on a regular basis, Lord, based on the ability and the income that you've given our homes and families, Lord, to give back to you and be faithful in that. And I thank you, Lord, for the faithful giving of these, your people. Thank you, Lord. We know that you will bless it and use it for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sidney, medley of Silent Night and O Holy Night. We're going to take our songbooks one more time, and let's go ahead and stand as we turn to 223. We'll sing, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. We'll sing the first and the last stanza, 1 and 4 of 223. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory. Let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room, there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. Thank you. You may be seated.
Guess that means I'm up. Hi, I'm Katie, or Caitlin, if you didn't know that. My real name's Caitlin. Now you do. Now you can win a trivia game about me. Anyway, Pastor asked Shane and I to share our testimonies tonight, so I'll try to make it quick for you. So I did have the blessing of being born in a Christian home. I'm the fourth oldest of 9 children, 6 boys and 3 girls. And my parents raised us in church. We were there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, special meetings. I was very thankful for that. However, that led me to think I was a good girl, thinking that, oh, I'm born in church. I mean, not born in church. I was born in hospital. Raised in church. always there thinking I was good. Although I know, I lied here and there. I knew, I wasn't perfect. But I never had that conviction that of sin that I needed to be saved. So growing up, every once in a while, I would get under conviction a little bit. And what I mean by under conviction is like I would feel the weight of my sin. And I knew something wasn't right in my heart. And I would just pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And I would feel better for a little bit because I was afraid to go to hell. And then as I got older, I got up out of the kids programs and stuff, and I got into the youth group at our church, and I went to a camp, a winter retreat, and it was January 22nd, 2000. So I remember the date because it was during that time of the camp. It was Camp Sankinac was the name of it, here in Pennsylvania somewhere. So I was about 13 and a half at that time, and that was, the Lord was really working in my heart at that camp. And I really felt my sin. The preacher was, he got up and he, we had sessions like, it was like a Thursday night to a Saturday. And we had a session Thursday night, Friday morning, Friday afternoon, Saturday morning. And that was preaching session. And Friday afternoon, the Lord was really hitting me hard. And I was making the connection. See, I couldn't make the connection between my head and my heart. Because I knew everything. I knew all the Bible verses. I knew how to tell somebody to be saved. But it was all up here, and I had to connect it to my heart. It's on this side. So it was a struggle for me to do that, to make it, make salvation my own, so to speak. So that Friday, the Lord was really showing me my sin. And it was through the message, the pastor. I remember his name. I remember the room and everything. And actually, my older brother was at that camp, too. He was still in the youth group. And he preached on 2 tickets to heaven. Now, that was the name of the message. The first ticket was what people try to use to get to heaven, which is good works. And the second ticket was salvation through Jesus Christ, faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus. And that's the real ticket. And the Lord really worked in my heart, and my counselor saw that. She came up to me, and she's like, Katie, what's going on? Something's not right with you. And so she took me upstairs. Sorry. So she took me upstairs and gave me a Bible. Told myself I wasn't going to do this. And she said, you know everything. You can tell me how to get saved. You need to get alone with God. She gave me her Bible and she left. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So I was just flipping through a Bible, struggling with this, knowing I was a sinner, knowing I was on my way to hell. And Ephesians 4 or 5, where it's an odd verse for this, I know, but it says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that word faith really stuck out to me. And Jesus did everything that was needed for my salvation. He died, he rose again, and he's living again, and I needed to believe him. And so I called out to him and asked him to be the king of my heart and to take my sin away as far as the east is from the west. And he did. And that was the greatest peace that I ever had, because before I would pray, you know, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. And then when, you know, after that day, I remember I just had such peace I never had before. I remember getting up. I was in the room, the bedroom where the cooks stayed above the kitchen, because they were all clearing out. We were getting ready to go. But so actually backtrack just a second. I forgot a neat detail. When I was struggling with this, and then my counselor had left me alone, and I was flipping through the Bible, and from downstairs they were starting the service. And because this was like at lunch, my counselor pulled me aside, and they were starting the service downstairs. And I was struggling between, am I going to believe God or not, for that he can forgive me, that he will forgive me if I ask him to. And the special that they were singing was, I'd rather have Jesus. And I'm like, there you go. I'm going to make that decision. So I did. And that was when I was 13 years old, January 22nd, 2000. So it was nice 2000, then I can remember how old I am spiritually. And so I was thankful for Christian parents who always took me to church and gave me that head knowledge that I needed, because then later I had to connect it to my heart, and then I could make that connection there. And that was, you know, the big blessing. So the Lord used all that growing up in a Christian home, all the verses and everything that I needed. And then one of the special verses to me is Romans 10, 9-10, where it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Thank you for bearing with me.
Amen. I think I'm going to get her number after church today. Thankful for my wife, and I too was raised in a Christian home, and so my father and my mother both trusted Christ before they met each other, and so I did have the privilege to be raised in a Christian home as well, and this is the truth. The day I got saved was a dark and stormy night. It was in April, and because of the storm, I was scared as a five-year-old boy. 1988, and I ran into my older brother's room that was just across the hallway and jumped in bed with him because he had a double bed. And that night, my mom came up to pray with us, and she would do that on occasions. And on this day, she spoke to us about being born again. And I did not know the story of Nicodemus, though I was raised in a Christian home. And so I asked my mother, do you mean I have to go back in your tummy again? Because as a five-year-old boy, that's the only thing you understand. And she said, no, when you're born the first time, you're born in the Kohlmeier family, but when you're born again, you're born in the God's family. And that didn't make any sense either. So she said, if you have any questions, you can come downstairs and ask. She prayed with us. She went downstairs, and I began to ask my older brother, Bruce, who was 8 years old at the time, about being born again. He could not help me one bit. So I went downstairs because it bothered me so. God was beginning to work in my heart, as you can see. It bothered me. Even as a little boy, I always wanted to understand things. And this didn't make any sense. So I went downstairs. I remember it so well. My mom was on the phone with her mom. She was on the phone on a yellow phone, rotary phone. Yes, I'm that old. And in the middle of the rotary phone had a cross and the tomb on it. And after a while, seemed like an eternity, she finally got off the phone with my grandma. And I said to my mom, I don't understand what that means. That's when she opened the Bible and she explained that Jesus died on the cross for my sin, was buried, and he rose again. Oh, I heard about the story, but it was that night where the Holy Spirit of God pricked my heart and showed me that it's because of my sin Jesus was on that cross. And the weight of it hit me all at once in that moment. And I realized, I knew I was a sinner, and I understood what Jesus did for me. But she continued reading and explained that I am to believe in the Lord Jesus, that he died, was buried, and he rose again. And if I would believe and call on his name, he'd be willing to save me from my sin. So, childlike faith, I just believed what God said. I bowed my head and I prayed. I confessed my sin. I confessed the Lord Jesus. And that night I was born again by the grace of God. And I've never needed or ever had any doubt about that day. The Lord made it as clear as day in my mind. It was the day of my conversion. And so that was the day when I trusted Christ. Special music at this time, I believe.
Thank you, ladies. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for all the music ministry. Turn in New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Failed to mention the announcement time. If you weren't here this morning and you're a man, young man. We passed out our men's retreat brochures this morning. We had our ushers pass those out. You may not have been here, or maybe you were downstairs, or you were working today and couldn't get here. We have plenty in the back. We'd love to have all of our men, all of our young men, to come to our men's retreat, Men Building Men. $25 if you just come on Friday, $40 if you just come on Saturday, and then depending on how comfortable you want to be if you spend the night, $60 in the cabin. Some of the men here were in cabins for years. Last year there was a small group. I think a couple of them, I remember them saying, they forgot to turn the hot water on. All right. So there probably won't be as many this year in the cabins. We opened it up to the lodge, and many of the men said, wow, this is great. This is good stuff. All right. Lodge is like a hotel. And we had a good group in there last year. So we have that as well. You can certainly lower your cost if you can find a friend, get two to a room, bring a son with you there, those kind of things. So $20 registration fee by the end of January. I know it's early. We're announcing it, but our goal is to have a great number there. We're looking forward to a great year. Evangelist Mike Pelletier and good friends with this ministry. He's excited to come already, and we're excited to have it. Looking forward to it. And now I know Pastor's back here. I mentioned this morning I was going through the file. Pastor, let me know about the men's retreat. So I was able to go back, and I've got the speaker for every year from 1998 even through last year. And I've got all the brochures and everything here. I sort of put a little file together. Saw that first retreat, 1998. There were 35 men there. And I was even looking. There were some of the men that were there. Ed Cook was there. Vito was there. Pat Hughes. Larry Covert, some of you know Larry, was just at the men's breakfast. He came with Noxon, with both Serfas. All right, it said on there, I was looking at some names. I said, I know a few of those people. And it was interesting to look through the years at who was there. And so the first speaker was Dr. Norman Marks, but I want to ask if anybody probably could say free registration this year, if you could give me the second speaker. Now, there's only a few of you that were there. But a lot of the names on here, their speakers were pretty well known. Ones you've had several times. You had Terry Beckwith several times. You had Jack Palmer, Tom Palmer, Bob Jones III. You had Ron Comfort, Rand Hummel, Mark Kitchell, Les Olala, Dr. Griffith. Some of these men did it two or three times. Alton Beale, Craig Griffith, John Vaughn, Marty Marriott. You had, more, of course, last year was supposed to be Morris Gleiser. I'm not giving everybody, but you had, you know, some fairly well-known speakers. But does anybody, and you even had Stu Hunt the one year, and some of those there, but does anybody know who was 1999, if some of you men were there? Now, Pastor back there, he's got that memory. He doesn't forget. Does any of the other men remember? Pastor, who was that?
It was Cheshire.
That is correct. And I've never heard of him. I looked at that as a pastor at the time, I think, here, Emmanuel, out of Mechanicsburg. So, Chess Carr. Any of you men remember that? So, I remember that message. All right, there's a couple of you. All right, so that was 1999. So I enjoy that kind of stuff. I love looking back and seeing some of the brochures and different things and the costs. Of course, you've used different camps over the years, just depending on different times of the year. It wasn't always in the winter. Sometimes you had one there in the fall, but we've been doing it here in the winter, the last good number here, Camp Lador, not too far away. And many of you have been. And again, you say, well, I don't know what's going to happen between now and February. I don't either. All right. But I'm planning on going if I'm here, all right? And as the Lord, the providentia allows me. So I want to encourage you to make plans to do whatever you can. If you can do it in advance, to rearrange your work schedule. If you have to work weekends, see if you can get off, switch some nights, pray, ask the Lord, provide the finances. We'd love to have you come. We want to have a good number of our men coming. Men that have never been before. Men that used to come have stopped coming. Men that have never missed any, all right? And young men, we'd love to have you come. Looking forward to a great time in the Lord. And that February will be here before you know it. All right, 2 Corinthians is where we're at. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to encourage you that if you are not currently praying and thinking about individuals that you can invite to some of our special services, that you start doing that as a husband, wife, as a family, by yourself, if you're by yourself, begin praying. Maybe the Lord's already been pricking your heart. Maybe you've already invited some people. Maybe you invited the same people for years. Like, no, they'll never come. Well, fishing for men, right? You might have been trying to catch that one fish for many years, all right? It's out there. You've had it on the line a few times. All right. You don't quit. You hang in there. The Lord's the one that does it. You keep on. You be friendly. Invite folks and give them a good chance. Remember, sometimes it's how we do it, when we do it, where we do it. All right. The means in which we do it. And there may be that the Lord would have you change some tactics, change some things, keep it biblical, but you never know. Some things like that, all right? And be able to invite them. We have brochures and things again. And you might say, well, you know, maybe I have to think. You know, they often will say, well, they got lots of things going on. You have to sort of know who you're asking, whether it's family or neighbors or coworkers. So perhaps you can jot some names down, be praying over them, ask the Lord to give you wisdom to invite them, to ask them to come, and then make that a special thing if they do come. And be thankful that they do come. We're excited about seeing folks come to some of our services, the Cantata, which is next Sunday night. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. As I mentioned here, we're going to probably, Lord willing, start some new series, new studies when we get into January. Again, not that January is anything special. I know it's the beginning of the year, but you get into winter, and so you never know sometimes with services and sicknesses. But just because we have a lot of things going on here over the next few weeks with Christmas and special events and in and out, I'm not going to start our book of Jude till we get into January, but I'm excited about starting that, looking forward to it. I'm just doing some different messages on the evening as the Lord directs and leads. And I have one message. I'm sure Shane and Pastor and some of you that preach, you know what this is like. You've got a message that you enjoy preaching. You're ready to preach it, and you really want to preach it, and the Lord just hasn't given you liberty to preach it. And I have a message that the Lord has used in my heart and my life, and I was like, I'm going to preach that today, and the Lord just hadn't given me liberty to preach it yet. And it's one that I think is helpful and encouraging. It would be a great time for it, but the Lord has said, not yet. So we'll put that one, if you would, on the shelf and wait for the Lord to give direction. So tonight, we're going to just sort of continue looking at what I preached on this morning, and Satan's plan for the downfall of man. We're going to continue looking at, for the believer, the enemy known as Satan, the devil. And we looked at this verse right toward the end of this morning. Some of you not able to be with us. Others of you may have been helping with children's ministries. You may have been in the nursery. You may not have been here this morning. I encourage you can always go back and watch online and take notes and fill in. But the Lord has just led me to continue that a little bit here tonight as we return to that topic. Satan's plan for the downfall of man. I'm going to be referencing a few things, and I do occasionally recommend some books, and again, I enjoy reading. I don't recommend everything, and you understand, I think, if I recommend a book, that doesn't mean perhaps that 100% of everything in it or everything the author stands for, if you look and study, I 100% agree with. I think you understand that, all right? And just be like us. I mean, I read books that are not written by Christians. Obviously, they may not be a believer. It may be a book on a president or someone that's historical that has some value in it. So I read that understanding that the author may not be a believer, is going to have a different philosophy, different slant, and I hope that we have that discernment. But this is a book that I highly, highly recommend. I might even put this on my top 10, all right, if I had a top 10. And I picked this up. I think my parents gave me this years ago. My mom and parents and myself have gotten for years Israel My Glory. Anybody get Israel My Glory subscription, Friends of Israel, all right? That's a great thing I'd encourage you to get, but I would get that. And so they have books and speakers. Some of you may know Ronald Showers. For years, Friends of Israel would do some conventions down in the Lancaster area and do stuff. My parents would go. I've never had a chance to hear him in person, but he wrote a book. It's called What on Earth is God Doing? Satan's Conflict with God. And I've read it many times, and I believe it's excellent. And I've also picked this up even at a thrift store once for like 50 cents. I couldn't believe I saw it there. You know, sometimes I'll look through the books at thrift stores just looking for some, and sometimes you can find some ones that are fundamental and good and solid for a good price. So that's one that may interest you. You could go on there. I think they sell that through the Friends of Israel, all right, website and a lot of different books. I think some of you have picked up the Zivi book. Some of you know that one there. That's also Friends of Israel. Another one called The Search, which is a testimony of a Jewish lady who's the editor of Friends of Israel, some of those kind of things, all right? And for the most part, Friends of Israel, Israel My Glory, is fundamental, and certainly not everything there maybe I would agree with completely, but a majority of it. So, excellent book. I'm going to read a few parts from that just so you know where I'm coming from tonight. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, let's begin down there at verse number 10. Verse number 10, Paul, the human author, writing under the inspiration of the author, God, the Holy Spirit, to the people of Corinth, the church at Corinth, a wicked city, worldly, vile city. Believers who were saved out of that and have a church now. And he says in verse number 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. You notice the thought continues at the next verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And I said this morning, unfortunately today, much of Christianity, much of believers are ignorant of the devil's devices. They are. And the devil has done a good job of convincing a lot of people that if there is a devil, that he's the classic cartoon picture. You know, he's just the animated devil with a pitchfork running around. And it's sort of humorous. Or that he's looks like this. And he's done a great job probably of helping us just think, well, we don't take him that seriously. Or if we saw him, he would look like a classic evil-looking person with a goatee and a hood up. And, you know, we'd recognize him immediately if he walked in here. All right, type of thing. And so there's much, of course, that's been out there. Yet the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. That means it sounds like that he can get an advantage of us. If I take the Bible literally. Lest he does it. So therefore, believers, it seems possible that he can get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices, but we might be ignorant of his devices. Absolutely. Go to chapter number 4. It may be right across the page from you there. Chapter number 4, 2 Corinthians. Verse number 3, I think these are familiar verses. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's another reference to the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Even if you were just to do a simple search and start reading verses that dealt with the devil, we looked at many this morning. We looked at several. We didn't look at all of them. Wait a minute, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We're not ignorant of his devices. Chapter 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Satan is actively at work blinding the minds of the lost that they do not receive the salvation that we heard tonight through the testimonies of the Kohlmeyers. And hopefully your testimony. How you saw that you were a sinner. How that you saw that the devil's actively blinding the minds. Go over, if you would, in the same book. Flip to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Isn't it interesting how many references just here in the book of 2 Corinthians? Book of 2 Corinthians. Are your Bibles open tonight? The devil would love for you just to sit there. Closed Bible. Daydream. Now, it's not a sin. I understand that, but I'm not going to stop mentioning that. Some people get defiant, and their flesh rears up. Oh, I open my Bible tomorrow, you say. All right. Well, I guess that's between you and the Lord. How's the victorious Christian life? Are you battling your thoughts? I mean, the Bible is the key here. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent, really referencing Satan, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, this is completely different than chapter 4, this is the believer, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As a believer, your minds can't necessarily be blinded in the same way, but notice it can be corrupted. And Paul is saying this to the church here. Oh, I fear just like the serpent, the Satan, back in the garden, beguiled Eve through his subtlety and craftiness, that you also, maybe being spiritually naive, oh, don't worry about that. I'm saved. I go to church. Don't worry about that. I don't watch anything bad or listen to anything bad. I'm okay. Oh, by fear, Paul says. Later in the chapter, look at verse number 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, do not be amazed or marveled, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers or his servants, we might say his followers, his demons, also be transformed, even false teachers, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I submit to you today, if the devil walked in here, you wouldn't even know him. Be wearing his suit, carrying his Bible, sitting up the front, amen, and singing. And you say, wow, we need to get him part of this church. You think the devil's going to look what you think he looks like? Really? Have you not studied the scriptures? All right? It's no marvel. Satan is an angel of light. I never preached this. I was going to preach it years ago, and I even wrote it out. I was going to do it in a high school chapel, and I never did. And I think I mentioned this once before, and maybe it's good I didn't. It was going to be called Conversations with Lou. All right? Short for Lucifer. And I was approaching it as a reporter, having an interview with Lou, Lucifer. And how amazed I was at what a pretty nice, charming guy he was. He wasn't at all what I thought he was. And he didn't look the same. He was very kind. And he just said he was very much misunderstood. And I tell you what, he can't. And I remember writing that whole thing out. And maybe the Lord said, no, you don't need to do that. That's a bunch of baloney anyways. All right. But I never did. But the point being, not exactly what you think, maybe. Not something you always would recognize, though you and I might have our perception of what he looks like and how. Where do you get your perception of what he looks like? Can I ask you that? Where do you get your perception of what the devil looks like? Where did that come from? Who first came up with that, you think? Is there any description of it in the scriptures? Even angels, when we try people draw or look at angels, where do we get those at? You know, you think about all of that. Who's the first person that tried to draw that? The devil. And we have this picture of the devil in our mind. And anything else, and just forget it. You know, I see this on movies, and I see this on books, and that's all I perceive the devil as. And yet the Bible makes it clear from this morning, the devil is an actual being created by God, an angel, a fallen angel, extremely powerful, far more powerful than any human being. And yet compared to God, no power really at all. I'm not going to go back and look over a lot of those things, but we said again this morning, only three times in Scripture, or three sections, if you would, of Scripture, is Satan ever shown speaking. Genesis 3, Job 1 and 2, and Matthew and Luke, the story of the temptation, and we can see a lot about that. That he attacks the Son of God, he attacks the Word of God, he attacks the people of God with the great intent of attacking the very character of God himself. And he hates God, and he hates God's people, and he hates five great things that he hates, I believe. He hates Christ, the Son of God, Bible, the Word of God, Israel, the chosen nation of God, the redeemed, the people of God, and the church today, the true church, the bride of God. Can you explain any other reason why those are under great attack and always have been? Can you explain how little Israel has been the most attacked? Think about it, not even just modern times now. Go back into the Scriptures. Go back to Egypt and Pharaoh. Go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Go back to the nations. And much less modern history of Stalin and Hitler and even today. And why are the Jews hated so much? It's satanic. Behind all of that, those God's chosen nation. From that was the Messiah. From that we have the Scriptures. Why does God hate the church, the redeemed? Why does he hate all those things? Well, we should not be ignorant of his devices and his very purpose and what his whole purpose is: to defeat God, to humiliate God, to slander God, to destroy the Word of God, to annihilate Israel, to render worthless, I would say, the church and true believers, and to usher in his kingdom. You say, well, I don't understand why the devil, we talked about this morning, I don't understand why he's still doing all this stuff. Doesn't he know what's going on? Well, go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. I'm tying this in with Christmas. I really am. You say, well, I mean, really, right? I remember at least when we were in Nashville, I'm not sure if it was just in the South or maybe it was all around America or if it was just in certain regions, but, you know, there's a fairly well-known church down in that area. It wasn't where we attended, but it's a one that a lot of people, if they travel down there, they go to that church. It's quite large. It claims to be independent fundamental. I would differ, but still for the most part, fairly solid. But they're very well known. A lot of people go and travel. It's a very large church. And they sort of headed up this little thing. And I think it was a good thing. But it was back when, you know, it was the big thing about quit saying Christmas. And they put out bumper stickers. And everybody, you know, Christians about Christmas and all this kind of stuff. And I remember when that was. And I'm all for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But you think about it today. What's so offensive about Christmas? Merry Christmas. What's so offensive in some towns where they won't let you put out a nativity scene? What's offensive about that? Why can you not in places and schools and colleges and workplaces, some people, why can't you just read your Bible openly? Why can't you talk about Jesus Christ with your coworkers? Why can't you pray in the name of Christ? Why at some government places, many government places, what would be offensive about praying in Jesus' name?
What's, I don't understand, right? Why is it a big deal? Why do you get so persecuted because you say, I believe, in, even if you use the word traditional marriage? I would like to say the word, I would use biblical, but why do you get so persecuted today? If you say, I hold to the traditional biblical view of marriage between man and woman. What's wrong with that? Or two genders. Or this is what God says is true. Or this is what love is. Or this is what sin is. This is absolute truth. There is a right and wrong. Why that? Because of the ongoing spiritual battle, if you would, between God, between the devil, between what the devil is trying to do. In Ephesians chapter 6, many of us have memorized this. We've taught on it, many of you, for your Sunday school classes, VBS. In fact, we can sometimes be so familiar with the armor of God that we neglect to even put it on or think about it. All right? Ephesians chapter number 6, take a look at verse number 10. Ephesians 6, number 10. Finally, my brethren. What does that mean, right? We've been studying in adult Sunday school class, search the scriptures. Making sure we have the context. Making sure we understand what's being taught here. So you go back to chapter 5, verse 22, wives. Chapter 5, verse 25, husbands. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. Chapter 6, verse 4, ye fathers. Chapter 6, verse 5, servants. Chapter 6, verse 9, masters. Are you picking up the theme? And then verse 10, we get the finally. Finally, brethren, all believers, we've looked at individual roles, all believers, all brethren now. Finally, here it is, verse 10, be strong in the gym. No, be strong in the Lord. Nothing wrong with physical might, but that'll be diminished. You can lose that any moment. Nothing wrong with being physically fit and being healthy and eating healthy, but it would be better to be strong in the Lord. You can be physically fit and eat healthy, but can you resist temptation? Can you deny yourself? You have self-discipline to read the scriptures, turn off the bad show. Well, be strong in the Lord and in the power of, notice, not my might, it's His might. Put on the whole armor of God. We often miss that word whole. We can even go here, we can quote it. Okay, let's see, it's the breastplate of righteousness, the loins girded about with truth, is sort of, boom, 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 boom. Whew. But do we put them on? Put on the whole armor of God. Now remember, who's writing this? It's Paul, the human author, but it's God. God is giving this to His children. Why? Because we have a real adversary, the devil. We have a real enemy, Satan. We shouldn't be ignorant of his devices. And so God, who loves us, wants us to know the means to not necessarily defeat the devil, but how to resist and to stand. And He tells us in verse 11, we need to put on the whole armor of God. Now, nowhere it says put it on partial. I'm assuming that if you put it on partially, you get partial victory or no victory. I'm just assuming that. Because God doesn't waste words, the whole armor. Those in the military, I mean, I don't think they usually give you a choice. Yeah, here you go. You're going to put all that on. It'll help you put on. Take all the pieces. Oh, you don't have to if you want to. I don't think so. You say, I know that's a lot of gear. I mean, they put on a lot of gear. Have you seen military guys wear? I mean, whoa. I mean, they got all kind of stuff on there, but it's necessary. All kind of things, and it's heavy, but it's necessary for survival and protection and safety. And God says, here, I've got this for you. Put it all on. Do not underestimate your adversary, the devil. If you think that you can overcome him on your own, you are foolish. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, similar to that word devices, the wiles, the ways, the methods, the craftiness of the devil. And here's verse 12. Many of you have memorized this, saying it in your mind probably, even as we read it. For we wrestle not, meaning this, the battle is spiritual more than physical. It's a spiritual battle, and you can only win spiritual battles by spiritual warfare. You can't win spiritual battles by earthly warfare or by human reasoning. It doesn't work. We're talking about the spiritual realm. You have to use the spiritual means that God has given us. And many of us, we fail, and I fail, because we try to overcome the flesh and the devil and the world by human reasoning in our own ways, and it doesn't work. And God said, here it is why. We wrestle not, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, it's repeated, take unto you the whole armor of God. Notice the emphasis, the entire arsenal available to you, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That tells me that's what God's will for my life is, to stand. If I get knocked down, I stand. If I get knocked down, I get back up, to stand, to stand, to stand. Anybody remember playing King of the Hill when you were little?
King of the Hill.
Yeah, there's no really ending to it. You just go until you're done or you give up. Yeah, get that guy off of there. You know, yeah, it's King of the Hill, you know. You get back up there, you keep fighting. All right, there's another game. I won't say it is. It's not politically correct, I guess. Some of you know what it was. Smear the, all right, maybe you grew up playing that game. Anybody know that one? All right. All right. Smear the, you just got, some kid walks around with a football and you just smash him and kill him, whoever has the football standing. All right, yeah. Great games we played back in the day, all right. The point being what? Just survive. Just get up and stand. Don't quit. There's no end. There's no time clock. There's no teams. There's no points. It was just survival of the fittest for boys, at least. All right. Notice, it doesn't say defeat the devil. Devil's already defeated foe. It doesn't say, it says stand, withstand. Later in Scripture, resist. Verse 14, repeat it again for the fourth time. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Remember, this is spiritual armor, folks, spiritual armor. We all quote this, but are you known for truth? Do you highly value truth? Your loins are girt with truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. And again, God doesn't mince words. It says above all, of most importance, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And by the way, they come nonstop. Nonstop. Nonstop they come. Oftentimes it's right here, right? The thought life, the battle of the mind. You're worthless. Nobody cares about you. God certainly doesn't. Do you know how many times you've failed Him? You're a hypocrite and you know it. If people knew who you really were, you can't do anything right. You don't even read your Bible. Do you know what your thought life thinks about all the time? You don't even believe God. I know, right? I mean, just nonstop. You're stupid. You're ugly. You have no talent. People don't even like you. Why are you even here? God messed up. Do you know what you look like? Boom, boom, boom. You think you can defeat that on your own? You think you can drown that out with music and staying busy? You think you can just work yourself to death because then you don't have to think about it? You think you can just play music and that you're going to... No, that's not how it's done. The armor of God. You got to take it all. You've got to, and you've got to make sure it fits. You can't just grab it and you're known for dishonesty. You don't tell the truth. You don't live righteously. You don't have any faith. You live by reasoning. Verse 17, and take. I like that. It says take it. That's an act of the will. I've got to grab it. I've got to take the helmet of salvation. I trust we have that because we're saved. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I remember, you might remember the sword I brought in. I used to use that a lot for illustrations in elementary and high school chapel and stuff, so I'd bring that back. I remember one time in our boys' Sunday school class, we just had it. They came into class and I had that laid out almost like, you know, like a knight. Just imagine that. Every morning you can walk by that sword and you can take it or you can ignore it. That's what the Bible is. You have the Word of God, the only offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon for the believer is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Satan hates it. He hates it. He can't defeat it. It's the same thing Christ used on him. And it says, take it. Now, every morning we can walk by it. We can ignore it. It can just lay there looking nice and shiny. We might even grab it and have no idea how to use it. There's so many more things that we enjoy more. It's hard to read the Bible. It's so much easier to play games and video games and read books and watch movies and eat and watch sports. Oh, it's difficult. I just can't do it. My mind wanders. And church, you know, I don't know. Yet the Bible says, take the helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit. And then verse 18, sometimes left off, but notice it's still part of the entire paragraph. Sometimes they call this the belt buckle, right? Have you ever heard that? The belt buckle of prayer? I like that. Sometimes you say the whole thing fits together and you snap it right here with the belt buckle of prayer. Praying always. Well, you better not think you can just do it yourself. You better be praying. You better be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching. Notice, I better be alert and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Paul finishes, for me, and please pray specifically for me, such an amazing statement, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's much in Scripture that deals with Satan. We're not going to look at this tonight. Perhaps in future times we'll break down a little bit more specific the armor. I think many of us know the armor, but really if you were to explain, what does that mean, breastplate of righteousness? Obviously he's using an analogy of what would be common armor gear of parts of the body, but it's applying a spiritual truth. All right, so it's giving us the mental picture of, okay, protecting our vitals here, our organs and our heart. But the point here is spiritual characteristics, truth and righteousness and faith and prayer, and sometimes we struggle with what that means. We'll look at that perhaps in some upcoming weeks here. Why is this important? Why is the battle? Why Christmas? Why all the things in the news? Why all of this stuff going on? Why can't we all just have peace and get along and just love one another? Because it's impossible. There's a devil. There's God. There's warfare. There's a battle. God's plan, Satan's plan. It's continuing. All right? I'm going to read just a little bit here as we begin to bring it to a conclusion. I'm going to read two sections of this. I mentioned a little bit this morning. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, with the fall of man, often called the fall of man, the personnel of Satan's kingdom was complete. He had succeeded in transferring many of God's angels and all of God's humans, of course there were two at the time, into his domain. In the process, he had brought the whole world system under his rule, and in this, he appeared to have won. So you say, well, what's going on now? Well, now we have the two opposing kingdoms. We have the kingdom of Satan, which has attacked the kingdom of God, and if God's going to remain sovereign, he must crush Satan and his kingdom. Henceforth, the history of the world. The age-on conflict of the ages. This would be spiritual as well as physical. We only see sometimes the physical, and we don't think about the spiritual going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the devil. The conflict of the ages provides the key for unlocking the mystery of the ultimate purpose. If I said, what is the ultimate purpose of all history, what is it? That'd be interesting if I had asked that before I gave you some background to see how you think. What is the ultimate purpose of history? Well, I guess it's, hopefully you think biblically and you understand what it is. Both God and Satan have a purpose for history, but God is God and Satan is only a creature. God's purpose is the ultimate one. Satan's purpose for history, here it is to make himself the only sovereign king of the universe by establishing his kingdom as the only permanent one of the heavens, the earth, and all that's in them. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to overthrow God and set up his kingdom and attack God, slander God, and God's word, and the Son of God. And he's been attempting this since he began his rebellion, even in the heavens. So here it is. I like this sentence. The ultimate purpose for history is for God to glorify himself by demonstrating his sovereignty. I'll say that again. The ultimate purpose for history is for God to glorify himself by demonstrating his sovereignty. And in order to do that, God must restore the present earth to the basic original condition it enjoyed before man's rebellion, which is what's going on in the key to Bible prophecy. All right? Why doesn't God just crush Satan right now and usher us into heaven? Why go through the tribulation? What, I don't understand that. Why the millennial reign? All of that goes back to understanding the Scriptures, I believe, and how all that works. And that, what we would call, is God's plan for the redemption of mankind. Both in the Messiah coming as the baby and the cross, as well as the second coming and future world events that God reveals. I'm going to read at the end here because some people say, well, what is, I don't understand what, okay, I think I sort of understand what Satan's trying to do, but doesn't he realize he lost at Calvary, the empty tomb? Well, you say, well, why does he keep on going? Well, because here's one of the keys. Because God has determined that Israel be the spiritual leader of the whole world during his future kingdom, he will not establish that kingdom until the nation of Israel is spiritually right with him through repentance. Well, now, if the nation of Israel never repents and never gets right with God, then God cannot usher in his kingdom, and therefore Satan. So what do you think the great attack against Israel has been and is? It is Israel, not the Gentiles or Samaritans, that must be spiritually right with God before he will establish the kingdom. Some of you know that through studying Bible prophecy. Some of you do not. So really, it's what we're looking at here. Satan is deceiving himself. He thinks, if I could only have more chances, I could do more. You think about all the different things he's done and he's tried, and think about it now. I was thinking about this. If I picked a sport and said, hey, have you ever played, how are you good at archery? Ooh. How about quoits, horseshoes? Do you think you could throw 5 ringers in a row? You might say, I don't think so. If I said, how about if you did it nonstop for a year? Nonstop? Yeah, you didn't do anything. That's all you did. 8 hours a day. For a year. You say, oh, maybe. What if you did it for 100 years? Okay, now Satan has been tempting man for 6,000 years. You think he knows what works and doesn't? You think he's got his devices down? You say, well, I don't know. He's clever and he's tricky. He's powerful. 6,000 years, we'd say, plus on earth here, deceiving. He caused Adam and Eve to sin, who were perfect. He took out the strongest man in the Bible, Samson, by his eyes and women. He took out the wisest man in the Bible, Solomon, by his eyes and women. He took out David, the man after God's own heart, by his eyes and women. Hey, men, you learning anything? Do we need to go farther, men? You think you're more righteous and close to God than David? Wiser than Solomon? Do you know his devices? We are not ignorant of those. Yes, some of his temptations are common to all mankind, but some are particular. Do all fish take the same bait? Fisherman? No. The wise fisherman knows where he's fishing, what he's fishing for, what they attracted to. Spinners, live bait, different things, and you apply it properly. Hey, some temptations are equal to everybody, but there are particular ones to certain people, men, women, different things, even different things. It's not always the same. You don't think the devil's pretty smart, pretty wise, pretty crafty? Many, many people, many mighty he's taken down, men and women. If you sit here today and you think he can't take you out, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be next. If you're sitting here and you're saying in your heart, not a chance, whoa, you are next. Because no wise Christian thinks that way. A wise Christian says, I know how weak I am. I know how my flesh is. I know I cannot do anything in my own might and power. I'm not looking at the fact that I read my Bible and come to church every day. Don't worry about it. Pornography never affects me. I got music under control. My mouth's fine. I don't get angry or bitter at anybody. I'd say you're lying. Say you're lying. We need to be extremely careful. Now again, as I say this, as I wrap it up, we don't need to attribute to Satan attributes of God. He's not God. He can't. It is impossible for Sal to say the devil is tempting me in Kingston as some believer in China being tempted by the devil, I think. Nowhere does it say the devil can be in more than one place at one time. Now, he has his followers and he has demons, but he is not omnipresent. Well, the devil, he reads my mind. I don't know, can he? He certainly can do things. Where did you come up with that? Is that in the Bible? Read your mind? All right. Yeah, but he's so powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't even know when the Son of Man, the Lord, is coming back. He doesn't know he's coming back. He doesn't know. He knows what the Bible says, but he doesn't know any of those things. He's got to always be ready and have his man ready. He also is limited. He has to ask permission. You think that's humiliating? To ask permission from God to attack, and as he did with Job. And so we see the great battle between God, if you would, and the devil. Let's go to 2 references and we're done. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. If I said, can you name 5 specific reasons why Jesus came to earth? Could you give me? Now, I know the number one, you say, well, he came to die on the cross for our sins. I say, okay, that's correct. Can you give me 4 more? You say, why did Jesus come? You say, well, that was the only, I mean, that's the only thing that matters, right? So why did he say he came to seeking to save the lost? He came to die. He came to pay for our sins. He came to be the sacrifice. We'll may look at that sometime. We'll look at one here. It says very specifically, 1 John 3, look at verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, right there, we don't have to guess. One purpose, there are several purposes in Scripture. Even Jesus gives several. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, revealed, appeared. One of the reasons, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews says he came down to destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. All right? So one of the purposes, yes, to pay the price. Yes, to be that substitute. Yes, to be the Lamb of God. Yes, to be that sacrifice. But also, at the same time, to destroy the works of the devil and to render him defeated foe. We'll finish with Revelation 12, and we'll end here tonight. Revelation chapter 12. You say, well, Pastor Bohr, Brother Bohr, what's our duty as believers? Put on the whole armor. Study the Scriptures. Know the enemy. Resist the devil. Nowhere does it ever say to run from the devil. Never. Never says run. It always says resist or withstand. Isn't that interesting? We may look at that in some future. It always says to run and flee youthful lusts. You're supposed to run from those. You don't resist that. You run. But never says run from the devil. It says to resist him with the armor. And then what happens when you're tested by God? It says rejoice. You got the rejoice and the resist and the run. You better know the right ones. I think a lot of times we run from the devil. And and we're doing it back. God says resist, withstand, put on the armor, use the Scriptures. He will flee from you. And in Revelation chapter 12, I think one of the great secrets to overcoming with, of course, it's all the Lord here. This gives you a little bit more of that history of maybe what happened in heaven. I know that Pastor, when he was teaching through Revelation, Dr. Griffith took us here as well a couple months back, Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. We say, who's that? I'll answer it a little bit later on. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. There's the answer for Genesis 3. You don't see it till Revelation. That old serpent, there he is, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels, we would say, that followed him were cast out with him. Verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, notice, day and night. Verse 11, we'll finish with this. And they, believers, overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Wow, that's pretty powerful verses there. The blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of their testimony. Now, that may not be exactly what we did tonight, their testimony, but it ties in with that. Do you think the devil wants you to share your testimony? He wants to hear your testimony. He wants you to share it with others of how he lost you. Of how you were redeemed. You think he wants you to magnify God and God to get the glory? You think he wants to share your story of redemption and salvation and forgiveness of sins and give glory to the Lamb and the Word of God? He wants you to be quiet and be afraid and be scared and never do it. I could never do that. I could never do that. I can do all things through Christ. In fact, it's not even about what you can do. It's about they overcame him with their testimony. The devil hates it. He doesn't want to hear that. He gets the glory when we keep it quiet, when we're embarrassed and ashamed. Then to let people know that I want you to know that I was a lost sinner. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I was believing my own lie, but oh, the Lord Jesus Christ saved me. I received him. Praise the Lord. Let me share some verses. Oh, I don't want to hear verses. Let me tell you about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait. And I'm not afraid of dying. Did you notice that? No fear of death. The true believer is never afraid of dying. You might not want to die, but you're not afraid of it. You're not scared of it. The devil can't trick, tempt you and make you feel miserable about you might die. And then what? You're going to threaten me with that? Go to heaven? See my Savior? Eternal life? Glory. All right? They didn't fear there. And by the way, that made the early church, wow, the blood of the martyrs, the seed of the church. They weren't afraid of dying. They were not ashamed of giving their testimony even at the martyr's cross, being burned at the stake. It was real. It was vibrant. They were focused on the Lord. And boy, the devil, that's interesting in church history, huh? How the devil changed his tactics, right? From the heavy persecution for hundreds of years to everybody's a Christian now, right? Under Constantine, everybody's saved. Woo-hoo. And the church got watered down and carnal and worldly and wicked. And interesting if you study some of that tie-in history with the Bible. What on earth is God doing? God is sovereign. He has a plan. He will not be defeated. It is marching exactly to what He has said in the Scriptures. Satan has his plan. Do you know the devil? Do you know the enemy? Do you know his devices? Are you ignorant of them? Do you put it into practice? Moms and dads, are you teaching your kids that? Do you think they're just going to make it through the world? Oh, you're okay, we take you to church. You're in youth group, you went to that winter retreat, you'll be good. Really? Whoa, bathe them in prayer, protect them. Teach them the Scriptures, let them understand that. All right, be careful and cautious of what they're taking into their minds and their eyes and their ears through all that's out there. Lots of different things out there. May we be proactive and careful. May we love God. May we stay close to the Word of God. Stay close to God, the Father. Stay close to the Word. Why? Because there's a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. Some of you like watching those shows. Some of you don't. You know, what does a roaring lion do? He basically sits around a lot of times for hours, just waiting for the young and the weak to wander away. That's usually what he does. He just waits. Till you think, I'm good, I'm okay, I'll just wander away, I'm good on my own. Be careful. It says, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary is real, he's alive, he hates you, he hates God, he wants to take you out, render you useless for the cause of Christ if you're a believer. Absolutely ruin your life, destroy your testimony, and make you nothing. And God has the exact opposite, victorious Christian living. Joy, peace, sharing the gospel, looking for a soon return. Let's make sure we're living for the Lord and not for the devil. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you have given us the Bible, the completed revelation, all that we need, the Bible says in Peter, that pertain unto life and godliness. You have left nothing out. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing needs to be deleted. Nothing needs to be updated or revised. You have given us everything we need because you are omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. You know the end from the beginning from the end. You're sovereign. And so when you gave us the inspired word of God, we have everything we need to walk with you, to know you, to live victoriously, to not live in defeat and guilt, to love you, and Lord, to be all that we can be as a believer. Thank you for your word, Lord. Now may we do our duty of searching it diligently, not casual. May we not take our enemy for granted. Lord, may we understand that you are all-powerful and our enemy is a defeated, limited foe. But Lord, may we not think that we can defeat the devil or our flesh on our own just because we went to church once, just because we read a little devotional, and just because we are a good person. No, Lord, we need more than that. We need to be clothed in humility. Lord, we need to be armed with the whole armor of God. We need to be watching carefully, understanding the devil is extremely crafty and tricky. We're not going to see all that he does and how it leads. And Lord, we must be very cautious and stay close to you. Lord, I pray we'd fervently pray for those that are lost, whose minds are blinded. We'd pray for believers, Lord, who have strayed and are not where they ought to be. And Lord, may we also be careful about pride setting in. May we stay humble, stay close to you, and Lord, we look forward to your soon return. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.